good ground, good ground, good soil, and that it would take root and begin to grow, and it would begin to produce good fruit that in turn would produce seed that in turn would fall on good ground, Father. We thank you that this church is growing. This church is moving in the things of the Spirit. We thank you that this is an Acts church, and we will see the book of Acts come forth in this church now, just like Joel 2:28 prophesied. This is that the prophet spoke about. And we give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. We are going to start off today. We're going to talk about the glorious exchange. Glorious exchange. Glorious exchange. When I was studying for this word, I probably messaged Hannah and Zoe and my husband like a million times. I was like, I don't know what to name this blah, blah. And so this came up between all three of us, and the Lord confirmed it through watching something on Facebook, which is really cool because it wasn't planned. And so we're going to go with this and see where it gets us. Amen? Here we go. We're going to be in Romans 12, 1 through 2. If you were here last week, then you know that JD spoke on Romans 12, 1. And previously, on that Wednesday, Benaiah actually opened up and ended on Romans 12, 1. So we're going to build there. Amen? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pause there. Remember what JD said. It is your reasonable service, not your overexertion service. It is your reasonable service to present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to focus on that word transformed right there. That word transformed is going to be really, really, really important for us today. Because good theology without transformation is still bad theology. Pastor said it great this morning. We can be puffed up in knowledge, but if there is no change, then we are still dead in our spirit and not alive unto God. So today I'm going to challenge you to be transformed as we renew our mind about what God says in his word. Amen? So let's remember that Zoe 2 weeks ago taught us and from Hebrews 6 that talked about we need to stop being in this shallow pool area, but we need to open our hearts and our minds to get into the deeper truths, and that's where we're going this morning. All of these things are going to tie in together, and you'll see why here in just a second. So, when I last spoke here, I think it was almost 6 months ago, we talked about the altar, and we talked about there were two different types of altars. There was the altar of sacrifice, and then the altar of incense in the Old Testament, if you recall correctly. That altar of sacrifice is the first altar that you come through to when you come into the tabernacle of the whole of back in the day when Moses had the moving tabernacle and eventually David with his tabernacle. And that's where you have the sacrifice where you repented and you put your hands on the head of the animal and you declared all your sins, and then the throat was slit, which was, remember, because the blood, without the blood, there is no remission of sin. Remember that? And so we had to go through that and realize that it is Jesus who gets us into. He is the gate. More than that, he's the official sacrifice, the lamb that was slain for our sins. Remember? And then we said, once we pass that, the next thing is you're no longer a sinner. You turn into a priest. And you begin to minister at the altar of incense. And the incense was the prayers of the righteous. Remember, we established that that's what the scripture says. That the prayers of the righteous are like the sweet aroma unto the Lord. They were an incense. That was something that we discovered. And so we realized that we never really leave an altar. Your life should never leave an altar. You should literally live between the two altars at all times. I'm at the altar of incense, ministering before the Lord. He shows me something, and then I'm back right back at the repentance altar, at the altar of sacrifice, laying down those things that are not according to his scripture. And then I go back and I minister before the Lord. You're back and forth between the two altars. You should never leave it. We should never leave an altar. Amen? So, let's go. So, remember, I told you I wanted you to think about that word transform, okay? That word transform is the same exact word in the Greek used for Jesus' experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. That word transfigure and that word transform are the same words. And if they're the same words and they're used in two different scriptures, I bet they both apply to us somehow. So let's go and look at Luke 9. We're going to look at Luke 9, 28 and 29. You can find this scripture in all three. There's three of the Gospels. I think it's in Matthew and John and Luke, or it may be Mark. But regardless, it's in there. But we're going to focus on Luke 9 today. I'm in Luke 7, Luke 8, Luke 9. There we go. Okay, 28, right? Everybody there? If you're there, say, I'm there. Amen. Here we go. 8 days later, Jesus said this. He took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to what? Pray. Okay. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. There is a scripture that says his face was altered. And in the Amplified, it has in parentheses transformed or transfigured. Okay, that's what that word means. When he is altered, it means he was transfigured. All right? It's the same, like I said, it's the same word used here as it is in Romans 12, 2. Before we move on from this transfigured and transformed, I want you to look at that line, as he was praying or as he prayed, some scriptures say. That word prayed there is proskamai. Any time that prayer is mentioned in the New Testament, proskamai is what is used. And the way that Strong's Concordance translates that is to pray, to supplicate, or to worship. So prayer isn't just praying, it's also worship. But hang on, we're not done yet. Let's break those down into the root words, because then we'll get the literal translation of prosyokomai. It means to come towards. That word pros means to literally come towards and meet face to face. Listen again. That word pros means to come towards and meet face to face. Yokomai means to exchange, here we go, we're renewing our minds, human ideas with his wishes. So praying isn't just talking to God. It's not just worshiping God. It's exchanging my ideas with his ideas the closer I get to him. The closer I get to Jesus, my mind should change. And if it's not, then I'm in trouble. Because this word prosyokomai positions your heart, my heart as believers, into repentance. And here's why. Because that word repentance literally means metanoia, to change one's mind. And as a church, not this church in general, but a church as a whole in America, we have lost what it truly means to repent. We think all we have to do is, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and I have repented. Oh, no. No, 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 no. If that is the case, if that's the case, then we're just giving lip service to the Lord. There's no true transformation. And that's what he's asking us, is to be transformed by what? The renewing of our mind. And the only way that our mind is going to be renewed is if we prosyokomai and we position our hearts into repentance. This repentance to change one's mind isn't just about sins. It's exchanging what you believe God says about you into what he truly says about you. The church has lost its power because we're just stuck on, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner saved by grace. You ain't anymore. The Bible says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know what that word righteousness means? Dikaiosune. As if you were already done back to the previous intentions of who you were supposed to be before the fall of man. It doesn't mean I'm just in right standing with God. It's just as I ought to be before the fall of man. I was created in his image. JD taught us that that was a cutout. It was like cutting out of that exact fabric of God. And the fall of man separated us. And so, yes, you were a sinner. And, yes, you needed a Savior. But the moment you said yes to Jesus, that old man was gone and crucified on the cross with God, with Jesus, and resurrected was the new man. And he says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Romans even says that I have given you my perfect righteousness. So for you to say I'm not good enough tells me that you're not sold on what Christ says about you in the Bible. For you to say, I'm not perfectly righteous, tells me that Jesus' gifts aren't good enough. That's what you believe. But Scripture says, I am perfectly righteous because Jesus gave me his righteousness. He gave me his righteousness, dikaiosune, as I should be already before the fall of man. We have got to move out of this woe is me mindset, church. Quit playing church. That's why we're dead. We've got to do different things. We've got to begin to move towards the deeper truths of Scripture so that we can advance the kingdom like Pastor's been teaching us. Occupy until we return. Occupy doesn't mean to just take a seat. It means to advance. Take the kingdom by force. Amen? So, we move our hearts into this posture of repentance. We should never move away from that posture. Our heart should always be in the posture of repentance. Amen? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh what? In his heart, so is he. So my mind needs to succumb to what Jesus says that I am, that whatever God says that I am, so that what I think in my heart, I become. If I think I'm just a sinner saved by grace, then you're never going to move past that, and we're just going to be stuck in a rut. But he says, exchange your carnality mind, and let me renew it with my mind so that you can move into deeper truth so that you become the righteousness of God. You are what you believe. You are what you believe. Amen? Okay, so let's just remember we're in a posture of repentance. That's not going anywhere. We've established that. Repentance is the constant posture of the heart of the believer. Amen? Okay, so transformed by the renewing of our mind. Jesus was transfigured in Luke 9. We're not done yet. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:13. This is where it gets really good. So remember, we're exchanging repentance. We are repenting from our thought process that do not line up with Scripture. That's where that exchange comes from. Amen? So 2 Corinthians 3. I'm going to start in verse 13 to give some context, okay? We are not like Moses, who used a veil to hide the glory to keep the Israelites from staring at him as it faded away. Their minds were closed and hardened, for even to this day, that same veil comes over their minds when they hear the words of the former covenant, talking about the old covenant. The veil has not yet been lifted from them. For it is only eliminated, everybody say eliminated, when one is joined to the Messiah. That word joined is talking about the bride of Christ becoming one. Like John 17 says, I am in him and he is in me and they are in me, so all of us are one. John 17, okay? Let's keep moving. So until now, wherever the Old Testament is being read, the same blinding comes over their hearts. But the moment, everybody say, but the moment, one turns, say turns. That word turns is repentance, to change your mind. But the moment that one turns to the Lord with an open heart, the veil is lifted and they see. Now the Lord I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit, and wherever he is, there is freedom. We can all draw close, face to face, drawing closer and closer to him, coming towards. We can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our face. And with no veil, we are becoming like a mirror. Not a mirror. You're not a mirror, but you are becoming like a mirror, beholding and brightly reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being, here's the word, transfigured. The same word is transformed, and the same word is transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to the next. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Jesus' Mount of Transfiguration has a lot of different meanings. But here, I really believe that the Lord was saying, this is an example of how you live. Come close and exchange your human ideas with the thoughts of your Father. Come close and exchange. And as you do, your appearance begins to transfigure and alter. And people go, there's something different about you. What is it? Have you ever had somebody ask you that? They're seeing the transfiguration of what's taking place on you. So we turn from repentance, and in doing, we turn in repentance, the veil is lifted, and in turn we are transfigured. Amen? It is through the posture of repentance and changing one's mind that our mind is renewed. Remember, repentance means to change one's mind. Let's go to Ephesians 5. How does that work? So what does that look like? Ephesians 5. We're going to go to Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. And here, Paul is talking to the church about how to, and husbands on how to love their wives, and wives how to love their husbands. So 25, and to the husbands, you are to demonstrate love for your wives with the same tender devotion that Christ demonstrates for us, his bride. He loves you. There, don't ever think anything different. He says it right there. He loves you. For he died for us, sacrificing himself to make us holy and pure, cleansing us through the showering or washing of the pure water of the Word of God. That is how our minds are removed, through the Word of God. But hang on. Is it enough to just read Scriptures? We already said that. When we read Scriptures and we don't have the Spirit behind it, it's just good theology, and there's not really any washing happening because you're just knowledgeable about Scripture. It's not revelatory yet. There has to be a revelation of Scripture, and that doesn't come from reading Scripture. It comes through the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who leads into all truth. His ultimate job is to point people back to Jesus. No one comes to Jesus unless who draws them? The Spirit. The Spirit does the drawing. Amen? So let's establish what the Word of God is. Is it the written Word? Sure. Is it Scripture? Sure. More so, let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word here is Jesus. That word with, and the Word was with God, does not mean with. It's pros, the same word that makes up prosyokomai. He was face to face with God, which is what he's calling us to do. be face to face with his Father. Amen? So John says that Jesus is the Word. Now let's flip over to Hebrews 4:12. For we have the living Word of God. Is that Scripture? Is Scripture living? Yes, but it's living because what? It's Jesus. That's why it's living. So we could just say, for we have Jesus, right? Which is full of energy, like a two-mouthed sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of your being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of the heart. We learned from JD last week that the soul was the mind, the will, and the emotions of a person. So when we get into our Word and we get face to face with Jesus, what happens is he begins to sever what is your thoughts and what are the thoughts of the Lord. And he begins to merge your mind with his mind so that you are beginning to look like Jesus, because you become what you behold. I'm going to say it again. You become what you behold. That's why it's important for us to keep advancing from one truth to another, so that we don't just look like a mangled Jesus. I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, when he got up out of the tomb, you got up too. You got up with him, and you, the new man, is alive and active. It's supposed to be the living sacrifice. Come on, that is important for us to recognize, that deeper truths are where we're supposed to go in the Spirit. Amen? So let's go back to 2 Corinthians 13:8 really quick. 13:18, sorry. I'm looking for it. It talks about being whole. We are difficulties. No, that's not it. Let me look at it here. 2 Corinthians 13:8. Oh, no, it's supposed to be 3:18. Is it supposed to be 13:18? I have written 13:18. Is it 3? Yeah, you're right. 3:18. Here we go. We can all draw close to him with that veil removed from our faces. Some translations say we can behold him as in a mirror. Remember, you become what you behold. That's what it means, as a mirror. You are looking at Jesus face to face, and he is transfiguring you into his very image so that you might mirror what he looks like. I'm going to say that again because some of you didn't catch it. You're going to become what you behold. So the more that we behold Jesus, we begin to reflect like a mirror his image. It's no longer us. We don't see ourselves. We see Jesus. He's revealing his nature in you. He's revealing his nature in you. It's more than just reading Scripture. It's pros and it's yokomai. It's coming towards face to face, and it's exchanging my ideas with his ideas. Because the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test the perfect will of God. That word will means his wishes. So when I prosyokomai, I'm exchanging my ideas for his will. His wishes. His will. His wishes. Not me, his. Not me, his. It's a heart of repentance, of changing one's mind. He does the work. We just keep getting closer and closer in proximity. It is not our job. It is not by works, lest any man should boast. It is by the very nature of who he is. You can look at Ephesians 5:27 really quick. We're going to pick up from where we left off, talking about the bride and Jesus washing our minds in the Word of God. 27 says, all that he does in us. I'm going to say it again. All that he does in us, is it us doing it? No, it's him doing it in us, is designed to make us a mature church, for his pleasure, until we become a source of praise to him, glorious and radiant. That word radiant is Greek, which also means gorgeous, honorable, esteemed, splendid, or here we go, infused with glory. When the Mount of Transfigure took place, it says that his face began to alter and shone like a bright light, and his clothes even looked white. It was the glory of God shining through him, just as Moses experienced. He said, show me your face, and he said, hide behind a rock, and I can't show you my face, but I will allow my glory to pass over you. And that's when the veil came over his face, because the glory was fading off of Moses. That's where that veil comes in. That's what they're talking about in 2 Corinthians, the veil. It's the same glory. It radiates through you, amen? Beautiful and holy without fault or flaw. It's coming to a mature church. It is our job to make sure that we're maturing. And the way that we do that is we behold the Lamb of God. We behold Jesus and exchange our ideas with his. We posture our hearts in repentance. We live between the two altars. Amen? So, what does a mature church look like? We're going to flip to Romans. And if you have the Passion Translation, this is the one that I really want you to read in the Passion Translation. It's really important. Here goes. We're in Romans 8, 18. Nope. 8, 14 and 15, yeah. Here we go. You ready? The mature children of God, that's what we're talking about, the church. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of this Holy Spirit. If you think he said do something, then you do it. Even if I think, that's what an impulse is. Oh, it's just on a whim. Oh, I think that's where I'm supposed to go. Because he's a good God, and he's not going to let you fall if your heart is pure and in repentance. Okay? The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty that leads you back into the ideas of I'm not good enough. Lay it on the altar and leave it there. You're good enough. That's what Scripture says. Get out of religious duty in the sense of I'm not good enough. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, so long as you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. His perfect righteousness lives on the inside of you. So it doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It doesn't matter what you did 10 years ago. It doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle you lived before you came to Jesus. What matters is what he says about you, and it's you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when we begin to believe those things, repentance is just a byproduct of it. Because you can't live not righteous because you are righteous. You have to live righteous. Let's keep going in Romans 18. I mean 8. So you did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. That scripture that says the spirit of full acceptance, some places say the spirit of adoption. It's not adoption like you and I think. It means that the son or daughter has moved into a maturity level to receive an inheritance. Not that I was adopted from one family to another. No, you were already a son because you received Jesus. You were just too immature yet to receive the inheritance. That's why we have to get to deeper truth so we can move into inheritance. Which is, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You cast out a devil. You can do all these things in my name because you've moved into a mature, believing lifestyle. a true believing lifestyle. Here's the issue. Let's keep reading, actually. 18, Romans 8:18. I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. Not him, us, because he lives on the inside of us. He's transfiguring us by his glory. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. It's waiting for us. It's trembling, saying, where are you? We need you. Where are the true sons of God? Where are they? Here's the issue. We've got to stay in repentance, because without it, we're not changing the way that we think, so we can't move into this truth. And here's where we could fall prey to. Matthew 11:20. Hannah, you got it up there? Or not Hannah. Jeremy, we have a Matthew 11:20? Maybe. Maybe not. Oh, there it is. Okay. He began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not what? He did all these cool miracles in all these cities, but they refused to change their mindset, and he began to rebuke them. Some places in Scripture say, denounce them. We cannot fall prey to this, church, because Pastor and I were talking about this, and this was so cool. He's like, that's right, because they did not believe, miracle signs and wonders couldn't follow them. Because the Bible says, miracle signs and wonders follow who? Those that believe. And if your mind is not being transfigured and altered into the mind of Christ, then we're not truly believing what Scripture says, which may be why we're not receiving those miracle signs and wonders that we've been asking for. Because our hearts are not in repentance. It's not lined up with Scripture. So, Acts 2:38, Peter goes on and says, repent and what? Be baptized. And yes, be baptized and declaring Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, a public declaration so that you know that your sins have been forgiven, yada, yada, yada. But it's more than that. It doesn't say repent and be baptized once. If you have a mindset, a stronghold, a mindset that is keeping you from moving forward, I want you to seriously consider getting baptized on Easter Sunday. It's more than that. It's water and fire. Come on, we've got to be transfigured. So you've experienced water baptism, which is the first baptism. Going, old man has died, the new man has come, we're making a public declaration. But some of you will need to be experiencing the baptism of fire, and you can do that through water baptism as a declaration that this is what we're going to do, this is what I'm choosing to do. I'm moving on with Christ. I'm moving into deeper truths. We must be in a posture of repentance, listen, so that his glory is transforming us through the power of the Holy Spirit by beholding his Son. And this is the gospel. Listen, because as the water covers the sea, cover the earth with your glory. How does that work? It's the glory in you. And as you begin to minister to others about who Jesus says that they are the beloved. They are who God, they are the sons and children of God that he's trying to reconcile back into himself. Then glory continues to produce glory, and it covers the earth. It's sons and daughters coming into the identity of who they truly are. Sinners become saved and become the righteousness of God. That is the glory covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. We're a royal priesthood, guys. Royal. We can't just be like, well, you know, dear gracious Father, we're not worthy. No, you are worthy. The buyer determines the price, not the thing being bought. The buyer determines the price, not the thing being bought. If he said you're worthy for his son to die on the cross, then guess what? By golly, you're worthy. Quit calling yourself not worthy. You are good enough. If you get nothing else from me today, you are good enough. Satan knew if he could keep this truth from the church, she would remain dead and powerless, ultimately killing the church and the advancement of the kingdom. It would kill the church and the advancement of the kingdom if he could pull out repentance out of the church. If he could pull repentance out of you and I and just think, I'm going to church, I'm doing my religious duty. Great. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be looking at miracles and not change. Get out of the religious duty and into the Spirit of God. Amen? And this is how we occupy until he returns, is through a heart of repentance. Exchanging ideas, our ideas, for what he says, the truth of the Word of God, which is Jesus. Amen? Hannah, can you put on some music for us? Just close your eyes really quick. And when I say really quick, what I mean is let the Lord speak to you, and however long it takes is how it takes. There's some of you in here who are going, man, I long to be in that. I long to be in that area of more mature Christians. I'm tired of playing the church game. This church needs to look like that church, the Acts church. And the way that we do that is that we repent. And behold his son, we prosyokomai. We come face to face and we exchange our ideas for what he says. And posture our heart into repentance. Some of you, as I was preaching, some of you guys already know the mindset that you need to repent and lay down before the Lord. You have been co-crucified with Christ, which means that you've also been co-glorified with him because you are seated with him at the right hand of the Father. That's scripture. That's not something I made up. He co-glorified you too. We've got to move into this deeper truth, church, so that we can move into the calling of what God has called the church to do, which is to advance the gospel. Miracle signs and wonders follow those who believe. Miracle signs and wonder are available to those who prosyokomai and who believe that they are just as they should be before the fall of man because of the perfect righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to open the altars, and if you found that this word rings true to you and you want to position your heart into a heart of repentance, then the altars are open. Remember, I told you we've got to live between the two altars. Once you get saved, you go into the altars of incense and you prosyokomai, but then you turn right back around and you sacrifice that mindset on the altar of sacrifice. And then you turn right back around and you commune with the Father. And then when he gives you something else that's not correct, then you go and you sacrifice it and keep it on the altar. And you live between these two altars. Guys, we're not moving away from an altar. We've got to get comfortable with the altar. We've got to become comfortable in the altar. So just take a few minutes and think and ask the Holy Spirit. I literally want you to ask him out loud. You can whisper it, but out loud. Holy Spirit, what mindset am I needing to lay down today so that I can come into agreement with what your word or the Son of God says about me? And when he gives it to you, I want you to come lay it at this altar as a representation of the altar of sacrifice, and we're going to leave it there. And we as a church are going to keep our hearts in a posture of repentance always, because revival and repentance go hand in hand. If you want to see an outpouring of the Spirit, we've got to stay in a mindset of turning our minds back to the Lord, exchanging our ideas for his. Amen? Amen. So as he gives it to you and you're ready, the altars are open. Come lay it here and just begin to dedicate yourself to the altar. If this is something that is about baptism and you're like, man, I need to do that too, there's signups for that. It's not just about you being baptized once already. If you need to redo it, Hey, me and Hannah the other day, we went to a conference and we got baptized the other day because we needed to lay some things down at the foot of the cross. Take a few minutes and allow the Lord to lead you.